Good morning, Hemel Church. It is a pleasure for me to stand before thee. Our scripture reading today comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. It reads, "As I am concerned, my boasting will continue be about the Lord Jesus Christ. My interest in status seeking dead when I accept Jesus died on the cross. And ever since then, I have no interest in the world and advising myself a reputation. Jesus doesn't care whether a person is circumcised or not. What really matters is whether he has been recreated in Jesus Christ and is different from what he was before. To call God's people who live by principles of the gospel, mercy and subject of circumcision again, does stir up any more trouble over it. I have scars all over my body from beating I received to bring you the pure gospel. Dear brothers, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."
Dear Lord, we thank you so much. We have so much to be grateful for. We thank you that you do keep your promises. We thank you, Lord, that you are the light in a dark world. And we pray that you will be with us as we listen to the words. Let your words be heard. Let our hearts be impressed. Let our hearts resonate with the Holy Spirit as you speak to us, Lord, today. Amen. Amen. Now, the last time that I was here, I was talking about the church, and I want to talk about the church again today. I mentioned that many felt that the problem of church decline was due to trends like postmodernism, secularism, materialism, and undoubtedly change is difficult to manage and experience. But as I suggested last time, what if some of those causes are nearer to home? That they're actually inside the church. And I wonder if one of the problems that we're facing right now is the issue of wanting or desiring to have a safe theology. Now, what do I mean by that? How many people have heard the saying, "The safest place to be is in the center of God's will"? Yeah, anyone? I've heard that one. And it's a saying that I like personally, you know, because it gives you a sense of confidence. You can just step out in faith and everything's just going to go all right. But is that what the Bible really teaches? Because deep down, it can be that this saying is really about us wanting a formulaic path to happiness. That if we pray enough, read the Bible enough, and attend church enough, then we won't have to face any painful challenges. But when crisis comes, and the book of James assures us that it will come, we are ill prepared to deal with it. So today I want to briefly look at the life of Paul the Apostle. We know that he was like an awesome ministry leader. He was a successful church planter, and he wrote much of the New Testament. We have so much to be grateful to him for the New Testament. We know that he was able to carry out miracles, that he was able to raise people from the dead. Yet it seems really rare that we ponder on these words by Paul, For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in this passage, when we read it from the King James Version, it doesn't seem to be really spelling out what he means. It doesn't say whether he's speaking metaphorically or literally. But what if it is literal? What were these marks and what do they mean? You know, marks on the body speaks volumes. They communicate something about your history, who you are. So like when someone has a war scar, it makes them out to be heroic and brave. And even now, you know, you get people who will show off their scars. They're like, this is what happened when I had this operation, or this is what happened when I had this accident. And there's a whole narrative of what happened in that accident. Or maybe it's a woman who's given birth and she bears the marks from giving birth. Some of us ladies know what that's all about. But it's something, she might not be proud of those scars, but she is blessed, she is proud of the life that she's brought into this world. Isn't that true? Anybody? I see some smiles, but no one's saying anything. But I believe that the scars that Paul were wearing, that he had on his body, were way different. He says in Galatians, as I've read already, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for mark is stigmata. How many people have heard of that word? Yes. It's a word that has found its way into the English language because of this text. And today, stigmatas in the Catholic faith are seen as a mystical scarring to be celebrated because they resemble the scars of Christ. And it's a badge of honor. It's seen as a sign of spirituality. But what I wanted to suggest to you today is that that's not what Paul had in mind. He was thinking of something very, very different. Because in Paul's time, a stigmata meant a branding or a tattoo of slavery. Paul wasn't boasting about his manliness. He was speaking more tongue-in-cheek. He was acknowledging that he bore the brutal signs of humiliation and submission that slaves often wore. In other words, if you saw somebody who had these scars of flogging and whipping, these scars of brutality, straight away you would assume that that person bore these scars because he belonged to about your place in society. Yet Paul wasn't enduring these wounds because he belonged to someone as a slave, because of his desire to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And often, Paul speaks about him being a slave of Christ. And it's when I understood what this stigmata, these markings meant, then that made sense to me, that he was a slave of Christ, because he bore all these scars, these whip marks, because of his ministry for us. And if you want to read about his life and ministry, we can do in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 24. And I'm just going to read that with us because I think it's nice to dwell there. I'm going to be going 2 Corinthians chapter 11 if you want to read along with me. Because these words are really powerful. Some people had been attacking Paul, they'd been criticizing him. And this was his response, part of his response. He says of those people, are they ministers of Christ? I am talking like a madman. I am a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings, and often near death. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And beside other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul bore the scars of his itinerant evangelist life, the whippings and stoning, the hunger and hardship. He was surrounded on every side by danger and the stress that created, from friends and strangers, from Gentiles and Jews, from man and from nature. And he lived in anxiety for his churches. In Acts 9, verse 16, Jesus says to Ananias that he would tell Paul just how much he would have to suffer for the gospel. And as we read from these words, we see that that's exactly what happened. Yet Paul was not daunted by this. He counted it a privilege to suffer for Christ. And that's what I find really amazing about Paul. You know, the story of him, Paul and Silas, when they went to preach the word and they were beaten and they was imprisoned. And yet Paul and Silas are praising and singing hymns. And you're thinking, how can he possibly do this? But they were singing and praising because they were sharing in the sufferings of God. In, like I said, Paul wanted to call himself a slave of Christ. The many abuses that he suffered were more akin to slavery than the life of a famous evangelist or singing evangelist like we've had today. And I think to myself, that's not the experience I have in ministry. Would I be able to handle that? In fact, there's many churches where when a preacher comes, he's treated like royalty. He's served first. In fact, he's waited on while everyone else has to wait. And he has real crockery, real knives and fork where everyone else has disposable. And he eats alone with his entourage while everyone else has to eat together. And I remember experiencing that. I was with a friend who'd come over from the States and he was preaching. He went to this church and that's exactly what they did for us. And I was thinking, that's how the other half live. But that's not the message that Paul gives from the word. Paul took no privileged position. He even used his own income rather than burden that embryonic group of Christians. And how is it that he tolerated so much danger and hardship? Surely he knew that God was with him. Like David, he knew that God was there protecting him, no matter what he went through. And I found myself thinking about what I went through, you know, my working life. I remember when I was at work, and there was a young man that came into the offices, and he threatened to kill one of the personal advisors. And she was scared. She was so scared. And it was understandable because there'd been a killing just a few doors down from the office. But I thought to myself, no, I'm not having this. So I went straight into the room where he was sitting with two managers, though they were still apprehensive. But I went to him and I challenged him. And by the time he finished, he backed down. I challenged him about his foolishness and he decided, I have to back down. And he started to make excuses, but I said, no, none of those excuses were washed. No, don't tell me it's because of your race. No, I don't need and want to hear it. You need to live your life right. And he apologized. And I went out with a sense of satisfaction because we didn't back down. We didn't run away from the situation. And maybe, just maybe, we managed to help someone turn their life around from the path they were heading down. I also remember there were some young people on the train and they were threatening each other in jest. And one of them had something like a screwdriver in his pocket and he was threatening his friends with that. And this was in London, so picture it. The carriage is full of people and the adults are standing room only. And the adults are standing there and they're reading this book. And they're making out they don't notice what's going on. And I'm thinking, no, you can feel the tension in the carriage. Those adults were scared. But I said to myself, I'm not having it. I'm going to challenge these young men. So I called out to them, you guys, you're just not representing. And I kind of smiled at them to say, I care about you, but you need to do better. And they sheepishly smiled at me and said, sorry, miss. And we all smiled and the tension in the carriage just dissipated. And I got the sense that these were actually really nice young men. It's just that they needed someone to challenge them that your joking has just gone too far. Now, I'm not suggesting, because I worked with young people at the time, so I'm not suggesting that every time you see a dangerous situation, you just jump in. You know, there's a government health warning here. That would be reckless. That young man, the first young man, came into our offices. He needed to be challenged. Yet, when I think about those experiences, they pale into nothingness when I think about Paul. I can still go home to a safe house, in a safe neighborhood, to a warm bed. Paul was so all out there for Christ that nothing would stop him going wherever the gospel needed to be taken, not even danger. And each time God took him through the trial, not around the trial. So that's why there was a recent mission story in the Quarterly that really struck me. It was a story of Marcelo Dornelles, who left a comfortable life in Brazil to provide humanitarian relief in war-torn countries. But it was this quote that really had me sitting up. Although only 48, Marcelo had white hair and a well-lined face that testified to years of arduous humanitarian work amid bombs, explosions, intense sun, severe cold, and pounding rain. Yet Marcelo wouldn't change a thing, no, because God had given him something he didn't have in Brazil, a satisfying life. And I think to myself, are we missing something here? Because maybe the safest place to be is not in the will of God. How does that make you feel? Perhaps the problem with the church is that we're too busy trying to seek a path of safety, the path of least resistance. And I think about that because sometimes there's Marcelo in this war zone, yet sometimes we can feel uptight about going out there and proclaiming Jesus Christ. Or sometimes we can feel uptight about raising money for ADRA. I mean, it's wonderful hearing Janice come up to talk about ADRA. And I've been in other countries where people have said just how amazing ADRA is. You know, people in Cambodia, I got on a bus and there was a woman who was saying, wow, ADRA, Cambodia, they're fantastic. And when I worked with ADRA of Cambodia, I saw that they didn't waste a penny. In fact, I think they went a bit too far because there's times when we was riding without helmets or without safety straps, and I'm thinking this isn't written with the health and safety. But what I'm saying to you is ADRA is a really good organization, and this man had said goodbye to safety to do something that way he could really make a difference. Isn't that amazing? So sometimes I think we can fall into the trap of not wanting any hardship, to the extent that we don't feel anything. Sometimes it's like the church, or some churches can be like on spiritual heroin. We don't feel pain, we don't feel discomfort, but we don't feel much joy, and we don't feel excitement, and we don't have a sense of adventure. Church is nice for some, but for some others, it's just a habit. So let me ask you, are you praying for comfort or the things that give you comfort? Are you praying for lives to be saved and for you to be an instrument of salvation in those lives? I wonder how many of us live grey, passionate lives, passionless lives. We have a good job, we have a nice home, and we have a lovely car, all the things we've been praying for. But somehow our lives are dull and boring. You know, you go to work, you go to home, you go to sleep, you go to work, you go home, you go to sleep, you go to work, then you go to prayer meeting, then you go to sleep, then you go to work, you're going to go to sleep, and it goes on, and then you go to church, and then you go home, you go to sleep. Then you do your housework on Sunday, and then back to the same routine. And you're just like, you're only looking forward to these 2 weeks of holiday a year, and then as soon as you've had them, the enjoyment of it's gone. But I used to be in that situation. I was just plodding along, you know, wanting so much more out of life, praying to God, saying, God, you came that we might have an abundant life, that we might have something more, something much more than anything we can find anywhere else. And I think that God is wanting us to experience just so much more whilst we are here on earth. He wants us to have an adventure. He wants us to experience that spiritual adrenaline rush of seeing someone give their lives to Christ, or needing something to be successful that you really have to pray for it, and you know that the only way it's going to work is if you depend on Christ, but you know you wouldn't have it any other way. I remember when I went to Brazil for a mission trip, and there was a level of danger. You know, where we were staying was in the Amazon jungle, and the police there, that we were told that they would kill anyone they suspected of being involved in the drug mafia and being violent towards the police. And there'd been some deaths near to the college where we were staying. And yes, we felt safe because there was armed guards, you know, on the perimeter of the college. So at the gates, there'd be armed guards, and there'd be guards who would drive around in the college grounds. But when we went out, we had to travel in minibuses with darkened windows. And I remember that the church leader where I was based, she also talked about a time when someone unknown came into the church, and he just stood there ominously, and she was frightened. She just had to pray because she thought, is he going to take out a gun? Was he going to attack the people in the church? But because we knew that God wanted us to be there, we were not deterred. Yes, we had to pray about everything, that our sermons would come together, that people's hearts would be moved, and that lives would be saved, and that God would keep us safe. But we had an awesome time. I would go back in a heartbeat if the opportunity arose to go back to Brazil, because it's a beautiful country. And I'm sure somebody can agree with me, South America is a really beautiful place. You know, sometimes we can be wanting too much comfort. In fact, I read somewhere that too much comfort is actually bad for you, and that it can be dangerous. There was some researchers at the University of California who decided to do an experiment some time ago that involved introducing an amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment. Now, you would imagine that would be a good thing, right? Yeah? You know, the ideal temperature, optimal concentration of moisture, constant food supply. The amoeba didn't have to make any kind of adjustment at all, yet the amoeba died. Apparently, there is something about all living creatures, even amoebas, that require challenge to survive. So if teachers want their students to learn and grow, they give them tests and assignments, and they are stressful, aren't they? You know, can I get a witness? Yeah? Exams and assignments can be so stressful, because especially because they're with a deadline. And I think that sometimes maybe we don't learn that much in Sabbath school because we're rarely put in a place where we have to learn it, where your life depended on it or someone else's life depended on it. We don't do well with too much comfort. In fact, people have come up with this phrase, eustress. Have you heard that? There's something called eustress. And it's the theory that eustress is good for you. Distress is bad for you. But what we need is eustress. Stress that gets your adrenaline pumping and makes you do things. What we all know from this is that we may not die physically like the amoeba, but what about spiritually? What about emotionally? Staying in your comfort zone is not good for you. And I wonder how many churches are just there. They're just staying in their comfort zone, too scared of the cultural barriers that we come against, so that we don't try to overcome them because we believe we are already defeated. There is an interesting story in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we don't have time to turn there, but it was about the children of Israel going into the promised land. God had already told them that he had given King Sihon into their hands. Let's have a quick drink before it's getting dry. Yet Moses and the Israelites tried to do everything to avoid a conflict. They asked for safe passage. Did you get that? They asked for safe passage and even offered to pay for any food they needed. But that's not what God had asked them to do. They were to subdue the land. They were to conquer. They were to own the land for themselves. So God hardened the heart of King Sihon such that he came out against the people of Israel, and only then did the Israelites do what God had asked them to do, to destroy this nation. Avoiding conflict. Are we avoiding conflict so much that we end up avoiding our victory? I was listening to a powerful story of Nabil Qureshi, a devout Muslim who became a powerful Christian evangelist. But that would not have happened if it wasn't for his Christian friend, David, who would not give up on him. First, he was a friend, so he cared about Nabil. Secondly, he really knew his stuff. He knew why, the reason for his faith, which Peter tells all of us we need to know. But thirdly, David wasn't scared of a challenge. It was like the David of our story this morning, the children's story. He would not give up on Nabil. He would challenge him. And even when he saw that Nabil was acting even more like a fundamentalist Muslim in his belief, David still would not give up. He was there for the long haul. He kept on praying for and challenging his friend. And thank goodness he didn't, because Nabil eventually converted to Christianity. And he himself says, thank God that David didn't give up on me. So could it be that we're missing out on an exciting, thrilling experience in Christ because we're not willing to make the challenge? And what about you personally, whether in career or your spiritual walk? Are you languishing in a comfort zone? And if so, what are you going to do to get out of it? Not all of us are called to risk our lives. Maybe we're just called to risk our pride, or maybe we're called to be in a nervous situation. I remember mentioning that I was challenging young people on the train, but at the same time, when someone used to come to me and say, will you do the children's story? I used to say, no, not me. I can't do it. I don't want to know. But it shows that so many of us underestimate what we can do. You know that God has gifted each and every one of you with talents and giftings. Maybe you have been gifted to tell the children's story. Somebody just looked. Maybe you have. But you won't know that unless you try. Somebody here has been gifted with being able to give a word from this pulpit. But you won't know unless you try. And people won't be blessed with your word unless you give it. Some of us are blessed with being able to sing. And with singing, you're able to give such a powerful testimony, a powerful sermon, to even bring healing into someone's life. But you won't do that unless you're willing to share it. But you say, I just can't do it. I'm nervous. So what if you feel nervous? Most people feel nervous when they go to speak or sing in public. Maybe God is calling you to do something completely different, to give hospitality. And you say, I'm too shy. Well, maybe this is the way that God wants you to overcome your shyness. Maybe God will provide you with an Aaron who can be your mouthpiece, but you won't know unless you try it. Maybe God is calling you to have a look at your finances, to give sacrificially. God didn't just bless you to live in comfort. He blessed you to bless others. But that can't happen unless you trust him. And that's when you may get the miracle. Maybe you get the promotion. Maybe God will trust you with give you the miracle of seeing your finances stretch further than you could ever, ever imagine. But it can't happen until you're prepared to put your toe in the water. So, let's pause for a moment. I'd like each of you to think, is there one action that you could take that would put you in the stretch zone? Not in the panic zone, but in the stretch zone where you're being challenged, where you're being enabled to grow, where you can move forward, where you can deliver more, where your life will make a difference. You see, I believe that God is calling everyone here to be involved in some kind of ministry, to drink deeply at the water of life, and to rejoice in being so close to God that you see miracle after miracle. There are some who God is calling to be involved in the Make Lunch program. I'm praying. If you're that person, definitely please come and speak to me after the service. There's others that God is laying something else on your heart. And if that's the case, please speak to one of us as leaders, because maybe God is calling you into that ministry. Whatever it is, don't allow yourself to leave here the same way you come in. It's time to stop playing it safe. Amen.